And so this morning, as the first part in the series, we're going to kick off with a passion for prayer. And so on that note, let's quickly go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to bless this time that we spend together in His Word. Father, thank You for the privilege that we have, Lord, of coming together as a fellowship, Lord, and coming together and sitting together at Your feet, Lord, and coming to Your Word, Lord. And as we do that now, we pray, Lord, may You soften our hearts, Lord. May You make our hearts attentive to Your voice, Lord, that we would hear what You want to say to Your children, Lord, through Your Word. And Lord, as we are going to look at this topic of prayer, Lord, I really pray that You would birth in our hearts, Lord, a passion for prayer, Lord, that we would see it in truth, Lord, as the tool that You've given it to us to be, Lord. And I also pray, Lord, that You would really work in our hearts, Lord, that we would not see it as a last resort, Lord, but that it would be the first point of action, Lord, that we would take when we are confronted with anything and everything in our lives. Lord, I pray that You would bless this time that we spend together now, and may You just speak, Lord. May You speak to each one of our hearts individually, Lord, as You're always so faithful to do, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've certainly observed in my own life that if I've had a specific desire or something to pray about, how difficult that can sometimes be. And you sort of almost conflicted with these feelings that you have. You have a deep desire to pray about something, but at the very same time as you have this desire to pray about something, it almost feels like the last thing in the world that you actually want to do. And there are really two reasons for that, primarily. The first one is that prayer is a tool that the Lord has given us to engage in spiritual warfare. Because in reality, we are engaged in spiritual warfare as a Christian. And we have a real enemy, and his name is the devil, right? And as 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 4 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." And so prayer is really one of those tools or weapon that the Lord has given us and placed at our disposal to really pull down the strongholds of the enemy. The thing is, the enemy doesn't like that, right? Because the moment that you start engaging in prayer and he knows that you have that victory already in Jesus, he doesn't like that, and it spells his defeat. And he starts vehemently opposing you and to keep you from praying. And one thing that I've experienced just in my own personal life is when you go and you actually make time to go and sit down to pray, it would be like the most amazing thing happens and everything that you've forgotten to do over the past 6 months will come flooding back into your mind, and you feel like, oh, I must remember to do this and I must remember to phone that person, and the phone will start ringing and the dogs would start barking, and you know, all kinds of weird stuff will take place. You know, and we know this because it's a spiritual battle. But then secondly, prayer is also a spiritual activity. And it's really where we are sowing to the Spirit and being built up in the Spirit. And the sort of flip side of that is our flesh doesn't like that, right? Our flesh is opposed to that. Now, Galatians 5 verse 17 tells us to us and says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do." And how often, as I said, have we had that desire, that deep passion to pray about something, but at the very same moment as you go down and you sit down to pray, it suddenly feels like all your energy is just drained away, and it feels like the last thing on this face of this planet that you want to do. And that's really, in that moment, you're experiencing that war between your spirit that really wants to pray and engage in prayer, but then your flesh just opposing you in that. And even the Apostle Paul struggled with this and relates his experience in Romans 7. And starting there from verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And then he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So even the great Apostle Paul was well acquainted with the struggle between his spirit and his flesh. And we read there in verse 24, he comes to the conclusion, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because he realized that he can't do it by himself. And then he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So as we're looking at this topic of a passion for prayer, again we realize, like everything in the Christian life, that we need Jesus for everything. We need Jesus to help us to pray, to strengthen and guide us to pray, and to help us to learn to how effectively pray, and also to how to persist in prayer. And to really create a greater desire and a passion in our hearts for prayer. And so, looking at these prayer topics that we're going to be focusing the series basically around, the first thing is just fitting to start off with prayer and really to intercede and to seek the Lord to give us a heart for prayer, because that's not something that we can manufacture in and out of ourselves. And so this morning, what we want to sort of kick off with is we firstly want to take a brief look at what is prayer and then also what is the purpose of prayer, because we just want to make sure that we're all on the same page regarding those things. However, this is not going to be an in-depth study regarding prayer because of time restraints, and I don't want to jog to send me an SMS telling me that the service is too long. So we'll keep things short. But the thing is we have a bunch of excellent resources in the library, right? And that if you really desire to learn more about the topic or do an in-depth study of prayer, because prayer is really such a large topic, please feel free to go and browse through the library and see what's available to you, and please make use of those resources. But what I really felt in my heart that what I want to address this morning is really to have a look at two questions, with one question really following from the other one. And the first question that we want to look at is, and really ask ourselves is, do I or do we truly desire to have a passion for prayer? And we sort of in two camps when we are addressed or when a question like that is posed to us. First of all, there may be some of us here sitting here and you would immediately almost jump out of your chair with an emphatic yes and say, yes, I do really desire that. I desire to have a greater passion for prayer. I really do want to pray more. But as we discussed now, you know, your flesh opposes you, the enemy opposes you, and you sort of feel like the disciples when they were praying with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were just sort of nodding off, where Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 41, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And some of us may fall into that category. But then some of us this morning, the answer for that question may not be as simple and as clear-cut. For some of us this morning, on the one hand, we feel like, yes, I do desire a greater passion for prayer. But on the other hand, you sort of have this element of doubt. And it's almost like you have this feeling of indifference towards prayer. Not always, but sometimes, that sense of indifference either stops you from praying or inhibits your effectiveness in prayer. And that's really rooted in the following question. You sort of sit with this question in your mind. Does it really matter? Does it really matter if I pray? And what difference will it make if I do? And that's really the real question that I want to address this morning and that the Lord has placed on my heart. Because a desire for prayer is really rooted in whether we believe that our prayers can truly change things. I don't know if you remember the outreach that we normally do December's, where we have those T-shirts that says prayer changes things. And I actually played around with the idea of wearing the T-shirt this morning, but I just forgot to. But the thing is, you know, putting the T-shirt on and so on just reminded me, every time I wear a Christian T-shirt, I'm confronted with the question, whatever it states on the T-shirt. You know, because sometimes people would walk up to you and ask you, you know, about the T-shirt, or it would provoke some kind of, you know, conversation. And I always, when I put the T-shirt on and I look at it, I feel like, do I really believe what this is stating? And I feel like this is one of those moments this morning, you know, regarding a passion for prayers. Do we truly believe that our prayers matter? And so what I want to do this morning is go to the infallible Word of God and look from Scripture and to show you from Scripture that prayer really does matter. And what I want to do is look at three examples from Scripture to show you how prayer can, first of all, change your perspective on a situation, how prayer can change your immediate circumstances, but ultimately and most importantly, how prayer can change you. But first of all, let's just start at the beginning and say and address the question, well, what is prayer? And we're going to keep things simple. So prayer, if we condense it down to its simplest form, is basically and simply you communicating with God or talking to God. And this can take the form of audible words or the quiet meditation in your heart where you're talking to the Lord in your heart. And you can do this with your eyes open. You can do this with your eyes closed. You can do this standing up, sitting down, kneeling. Doesn't really matter. Basically, it comes down to you talking to the Lord at any place and at any time. But the thing about prayer that we have to remember is prayer is a privilege that has been made available to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Hebrews 10 verse 19 to 22 tells us, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the household of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can now enter into the presence of a holy God. And Hebrews 4 verse 16 also encourages us and says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." So Jesus has made the way for us to enter into the presence of a holy God. And through him, we can have boldness of entering the presence of the Lord. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, and when he died, the veil that separates the holiest place where the Lord is, that basically separated the people from the Lord, that was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying that the Lord, through Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, has made the way for us into his presence. Now, prayer can be expressed in three basic forms. The first form is worship. And that's just a spontaneous result. As you come into the presence of God, realizing who he is, you just end up praising him. And a practical example of that would be for me, I do a lot of driving and so on, and I'm sort of have a scientific background. And often when I drive, you see the trees and the grass and the stuff next to the road, and I find myself often just thinking of those, you know, that piece of, you know, it's a weed that stands next to the side of the road. But to think of how awesome the Lord is, that at that very moment, that weed is like it's drawing nutrients from the ground. The sun is shining on it. You know, photosynthesis is taking place. It's taking like electromagnetic energy and it makes it to chemical potential energy and all this stuff. All this stuff is happening all at one time. And then to think it's an insignificant weed, like the Bible said, you know, it's like grass, which today is and tomorrow isn't. Right? And to think how awesome the Lord is, where he can sustain a weed next to the road that we don't even esteem at all, and he holds the entire universe in his hand throughout all eternity. And then when my mind goes off on a tangent like that, you just start praising the Lord for his amazing greatness and just by just responding to him as you realize how awesome he is, right? And that's worship. That's just basically you just telling the Lord how you just realize how magnificent he is and just reflecting on what the Lord has done for you and in your life. That's just spontaneous worship. The next form that prayer can take is that of petition. And in the narrow sense, this is where we bring our own personal needs before the Lord, right? And a lot of people sort of feel that it's wrong for you to bring your personal needs before the Lord, or that there's some things in your life, you know, you almost feel like, yeah, the Lord's busy. You know, he's like busy, you know, sustaining the universe. I can't bring my little insignificant things before the Lord. And the awesome thing to realize about the Lord is he is so interested in your life. The very nitty gritty details of your life he wants to be a part of. You know, the Lord wants you to bring the small things and the big things and everything in between to him, right? And that doesn't matter whether it's, you know, whether you're a mom and you have a small baby in the car and it's raining and you need a parking spot right next to the door for the grocery shop because you're afraid your baby's going to get wet and get, you know, get sick or anything like that, or whether it would be something as serious as cancer or your financial problems or whatever the case may be, the Lord wants you to bring all of those things to Him. The Lord Jesus said that all that are burdened and heavy laden, come to Him and He'll give you rest. The Lord invites us to bring those things to Him. And so that's petition. Now the third form that prayer can take is that of intercession. And this is really where we now reach out beyond ourselves. And we start praying for people around us and situations around us. Maybe praying for lost family members, praying for colleagues at work, praying for fellow brothers and sisters in the church, or like we're praying for the church building. It's basically bringing the needs of those people that you know around you or that's come to your attention before the Lord. And this is really the aspect of prayer that can be considered to be work, right? And it's also the aspect of prayer which is really also considered where you enter into the battle in the spiritual warfare sense of it. So that's really the three basic forms in which prayer can be expressed. And just to quickly summarize then, what is prayer? First of all, prayer is a privilege made available to us through Jesus Christ, where we can talk to God and come into His presence at any time, at any place. And it's a means by which we can worship Him, a means by which we can bring our own needs before Him as well as the needs of others. But what's the purpose of prayer? And this is very important. The purpose of prayer is never, never, ever to have our will done. The true purpose of prayer and the heart of prayer is always to have God's will done in a specific situation. Now, as we bring our petitions before the Lord, in essence, what we're doing is we're bringing these things before the Lord and we're surrendering them to the Lord in prayer. And by doing that, we're allowing the Lord in His infinite wisdom and knowledge and power to take control of the situation, to accomplish His will and His purposes in and through us. And to illustrate this, let's look at our first example from Scripture this morning to see how prayer can change your circumstances by aligning your desires with the will of God in that specific situation. So won't you turn in your Bibles with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, as you're turning there, just a little bit of background regarding our scripture here. At this stage in Israel's history, the nation has degenerated quite substantially. Morally, politically, it was under the onslaught of the Philistines at this stage. The priesthood was corrupt and immoral, and God was looking for a man to raise up. A man that was set apart to Him from his youth, that He can use as an instrument in His hand to bring the nation back to Him. So that was God's desire. But at this stage in the entire nation, the nation was so corrupt that there wasn't a man that was available for the Lord to use. So because there wasn't a man, God started moving in the life of a woman, and a woman named Hannah. So let's read there, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Now there was a certain man of Ramath Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elu, and the son of Tou, the son of Zophu, and the son of Ephraimite. Sorry about all the names, but you know, you won't even know if I pronounce it wrong. So, anyway, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why do you do your that, and why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the door of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. I'm only going to read up to there. So here we meet Hannah. And she was one of two wives of a man named Elkanah. And we read there in verse 2 that Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And we see there in verse 6 that because Hannah had no children, that Peninnah mocked her. Peninnah, it said there, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable. I mean, that's pretty hectic, right? But the question is, why didn't she have children? When you're reading this, the initial stages of this, it's sort of a question that comes up in your mind. Why didn't she have any children? And we see the first indication of why she didn't have children in verse 5, where it says that the Lord closed the womb. And again, we read that in verse 6. And this wasn't just random chance then. The Bible gives us the insight that the Lord closed the womb. And throughout our studies through Scripture by now, we know by now that the Lord doesn't do things just randomly or just without any reason. And then when the Lord does something, there's always a plan, there's always a purpose, and that purpose is for good. So the question comes up, but why has the Lord closed Hannah's womb? Now, of course, the Bible gave us this insight that the Lord closed the womb, but Hannah in this situation didn't know that the Lord closed the womb for whatever the purpose was. All she knew is that she was going through this situation. So picture this in your mind. In that culture, it was considered to be a curse if you didn't have any children, a sign that a judgment of God was upon you and would imply that you must have committed some terrible sin in your life for the judgment of God to be upon you. And her life, on top of this, her life was being made miserable by this other wife named Peninnah. And the result of that, as the Bible says here, that she was in bitterness of soul. Now, the thing is, when we read this, you know, just on a side note to that, you know, that's why the Bible, you know, when we always say, you know, the Lord made us one man for one wife for life, right? And we can see here that having two wives, the dynamic there, you know, it just doesn't work, right? So anyway, just on a side note, I just thought of that now. Anyway, we also read in verse 3 that they went up to Shiloh yearly, right, to go and worship and to sacrifice. Now, in this situation that Hannah was in, right, where she was in such bitterness of soul, I can imagine that every year that they went up, she must have brought this situation before the Lord, pleading with the Lord to give her a son, right? And she must have prayed this numerous times. But maybe previous times that she has prayed the prayer, it may have been motivated, you know, the Bible doesn't give us any indication of this, but it may have been motivated with a sort of selfish motivation. Because if the Lord gave her a son, it would immediately remove the reproach of that culture from her. But also, secondly, what it would have done is it would have basically shut up this other wife, you know, that was making her life a living hell. So she may have prayed this and just asked the Lord for this and to just give her a son, you know. But in verse 11, we now read her prayer. And we see how the Lord now, through prayer, aligns her heart with his heart through prayer. So let's read there in verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Did you see it there? Did you see it in that piece of text over there? This right here is what the Lord wanted. This was the Lord's desire. The Lord was looking for a man to use, a man that was set apart unto him from his youth, that the Lord could use as an instrument in his hand. But throughout the entire nation, he couldn't find a man like that. So the Lord started moving in the life of Hannah. He started moving in the life of a woman. And the thing, when we go through this, you know, we ask the question, well, why did God close Hannah's womb? Well, first of all, we have to realize that the Lord didn't do it to hurt Hannah, right? The Lord did it to bring her to this point right here, where her desire for a child could be aligned with God's desire for a man to use in the nation of Israel. Because His plan and His purpose was all along to give her a son, right? It's not like that, like this prayer twisted the arm of God and to sort of make Him feel sorry for her and okay, fine, I'll give her a son. The plan of God all along was for Him to give her a son. However, she first had to come to that place where she was willing to give that son back to God. That was what God wanted to do. And that what was God was doing here in her heart through prayer. And the question that I want to pose to you at this point again is, do you think it mattered that Hannah prayed this prayer? Do you think this prayer of Hannah really changed things? I want to say to you, you bet it did. Right? Her prayer not only changed her own personal circumstances, right, where the Lord gave her a son, Samuel. The Lord also gave her three additional sons and two daughters after this. And her prayer also changed the entire nation of Israel, right? Because it opened the door for God to work through a man to bring the nation back to Him. And to think of it that her son, Samuel, is eventually the prophet that anointed possibly one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had, King David. So realize this morning, church, that your prayers matter. No matter how insignificant they seem to you, no matter how insignificant it seems to you to pray, your prayers matter. And I want to tell you, moms, that your prayers for your children matter. No matter where they are, whether you have a toddler that's just like, you know, grabbing the toys out of the other children's hands and you feel like, you know, that's not on, or whether you have a grown adult child that's into stuff that they're not supposed to be into, your prayers matter. Your prayers can change things. So persist in your prayers. But not only can prayer change your circumstances, they can also change your perspective on things. Because, you know, when we are confronted by specific situations that seem too big for us to handle, we can often look at them from a worldly perspective, right? But prayer gives us the true spiritual perspective on the situations that we're in. They allow us to see the truth. So please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to read there from verse 14. Now again, a little bit of background here. At this stage, the prophet Elisha and his servant was in a city called Dothan. And the king of Syria sent a huge army to capture Elijah. Why? Well, because the Lord gave Elisha supernatural insight, right, into the military strategies of the king of Syria. And basically what Elijah did is he told the king of Israel what the king of Syria was planning to do, and the king of Israel basically augmented his military strategies to compensate for those things, and through this, the Lord was protecting the nation of Israel through giving Elijah supernatural insight. Now, obviously, the king of Syria didn't like this, and he sent an entire army to capture Elijah. And this is where we pick up the story there in verse 14. So let's read there from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So here we see the servant of Elijah rising up early in the morning and going out and seeing this huge army surrounding them, and this and knowing that this army was there for them, you know. And looking at this from a worldly perspective, as it always does, leads to despair. And I don't know about you, but if I placed myself in his shoes, I would have had a certain level of despair as well, you know. They were just two guys against an entire army with horses and chariots. And chariots in that day was considered like tanks for us today. To think, you know, this army comes at you with tanks and everything and you're just like two oaks, you know, that's pretty hectic. But the thing is what to realize here is that Elisha knew the truth. Elijah was looking at this from a spiritual perspective, whereas his servant was looking at it from a worldly perspective. And we read there on from verse 16, he says, "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elijah prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots on fire all around Elijah. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people, I pray, with blindness.' And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah." Now reading this, again I want to pose the question to you. Do you think it mattered that Elijah prayed in this specific circumstance? And again, the response for that is, of course it mattered. It totally changed the perspective of his servant, for one, right? It allowed him to see things as they truly are, not just from that worldly perspective. It allowed him to see things from a spiritual perspective rather than a worldly perspective. And the thing is, what I want you to realize this morning is that prayer still does that in our lives today. Why? Because it allows us to see our circumstances in the light of who God truly is. Because when we're confronted with a specific set of circumstances that's just too big for us to handle, what we need to do is take our eyes off the circumstance and put our eyes on God. Because God is always much greater than our circumstances. And prayer is one of the tools that the Lord has given to us to do that. But you know what the most amazing aspect of prayer is? Even in our circumstances, we can pray and we can ask the Lord to make a difference and to change things. Or the Lord can change our perspective on the circumstances. But what I found in my own life, the most amazing thing about prayer is that prayer changes you. And so let's look at the third example of how prayer can change you. But the thing is when I say prayer can change you, you may ask, well, how can prayer change me? And the thing is that you have to remember is we define prayer as coming into the presence of a holy God through Jesus Christ and talking to God. However, prayer is not just simply us talking to God. It's also God talking back to us, right? And there's a second aspect of prayer where God now talks to us and changes us, right, as we come into his presence. As we enter into his presence and we come into this close communion with the Lord, God is going to reveal to us certain aspects in our lives that's not right with him. His light of truth is going to shine into our hearts and into our lives, and he's going to start exposing areas that's not right with him. The thing is that you have to remember that God's plan for your life is to conform you into the image of his Son. Romans 8 verse 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The Bible also describes God as being a consuming fire. So as we come into his presence, what the Lord does is as his light and his truth is shining into your life, he's basically burning away all the things that is not of him and that's not helpful for your relationship with him. And therefore, as we come into his presence, yielding to him, he starts burning away those things. And he starts conforming you into the image of his Son. Now, a clear example of this can be found in the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And so please turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read there from verse 3. Now, this is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And he was vehemently opposed to the work of Christ. And he was all out on his way to persecute the Christians. and he was on his way to Damascus. And we read there in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. So he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So here we see the Apostle Paul, and as I said, he was vehemently opposed to the work of Christ, right? And he was actively persecuting the church. And here he was on his way to Damascus with letters from the high priest to go and arrest all the people that are found of the way, as it's called, right? But here, on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus. He has an encounter with the living God. And this encounter shatters everything that Paul knew, that he thought he knew about God. Because you see, he thought that he was doing God a service by persecuting the Christians, right? But here he finds out that he was actually fighting against God. And we see in the rest of the book of Acts that this encounter with Jesus changed his life dramatically, right? And you may respond and say, well, sure, I mean, this changed Paul's life. But he didn't really pray, did he? Are you sure? He was in the presence of Jesus. He was talking to Jesus. More importantly, Jesus was talking to him, revealing to him the true condition of his heart, burning away all that hypocrisy, all that puffed up pride because of all his learning and all the stuff that he thought he knew. He was changing him in that very moment. And that change was evident where Jesus said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. So he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That recognition of saying to him, Lord, right there was the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And so, is this not exactly what prayer is? And so I want to ask you again, do you think that prayer truly matters? That prayer can truly change things? Do you think that entering into the presence of Jesus, encountering Him daily through prayer, can change you? Look at the Apostle Paul here. If one encounter with Jesus, the living God, took Paul from being a persecutor of the church to being an apostle of the church, and eventually literally changing the entire world, where the Lord used him as an instrument in his hand to basically take the gospel to the Gentiles, and how glad we can be as Gentiles for that, and also eventually using him to pen the majority of the New Testament. If having a personal encounter with Jesus can have that dramatic effect in the life of Paul the Apostle, know for a fact this morning that that same Jesus can still have that same impact in your life through your encounter with Him through prayer in your personal devotion time. Why? Because Jesus is still the same Jesus. He doesn't change. The Bible says that He is immutable. He never ever changes. The question is just, will you come to Him? Will you humble yourself in prayer to come to Jesus? And the thing is that I want to leave you with this morning is with an encouragement that we should humble ourselves, go to Jesus in prayer, and allow Him to speak into our hearts and into our lives. And as we're praying about these prayer topics that we're going to be doing this series about, we bring those things before the Lord, and it's really coming into the Lord's presence and desiring the Lord to do a work in our hearts, to have a greater passion for lost people, to have a greater desire to be in God's Word, to really have a reverence and an awe for God, to live a life that's holy and consecrated unto Him. These are things that we can't manufacture in and out of ourselves, and we also don't want to have some pseudo thing that we want to present to everyone at church, but when we get home, you know, we're back into our own things and doing our own, you know, things that we want to do. We want it to truly be a work of the heart, and to a true work of the heart can only be done by the Lord. And we really have to seek the Lord to do that in our hearts and in our lives. But it starts with us having that passion for prayer. But it's no use for us to pray for these things if we don't really believe that the Lord can change it. And so this morning what I want to just leave you with and encourage you with is to fully trust in the truth of God's Word. Because at the end of the day, this is the absolute infallible Word of God. Everything that's in here is true. And God has made us a promise in James 5 verse 16 where He says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I want to encourage you with that and leave you with that this morning, is that that is what the Lord desires for us, to come to Him in prayer and to believe that He can change things, that He does change things, that He does hear our prayers, and that He's actively working in the lives of His children. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning and we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, Lord. We thank You for the encouragement that we can receive from Your Word, Lord, where You recorded for us the circumstances of Your servants, Lord, and how the circumstances in their lives can teach us, Lord, and encourage us, Lord, to put our hope and our faith and our trust in You. And so this morning, Lord Jesus, we come before You, Lord, and we want to pray, Lord, for a greater passion for prayer in our hearts, Lord. And more importantly, Lord, I want to pray if there's anyone here this morning that has that doubt in their heart, Lord, that they're not really sure whether You even hear their prayers, Lord, whether You even care, and whether it will make a difference if they pray or not, Lord. I want to pray that You would minister to them right now, Lord. I want to pray that You would do that work in their hearts, Lord, of just convincing them, Lord, and convicting them, Lord, of just the need for prayer and of Your great power and of Your great love for them, Lord. And to recognize, Lord, that we don't have to be super saints, Lord, to pray. That anyone can pray, Lord. That Your door is always open, Lord. That anyone can come to You at any time, Lord. And that You are willing to hear and that You're willing to listen, Lord. I also want to pray for our hearts, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before You, Lord. That we won't try and have our will done or have our own agenda to be pushed, Lord. That we would bring out everything in our lives before You, Lord, to place it in Your hands, Lord, and allow You to work it out in the way that You see fit, Lord, that You can accomplish Your plans and Your purposes in and through us, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, may You give us a greater desire to pray, Lord, a greater emphasis on prayer in our lives, Lord, knowing that that's the beginning of all things in the Christian life, Lord, that it's in You, Lord Jesus, that it's seated in Your power and in Your strength, Lord, and that we just want to enter into and humble ourselves before You and allow You to do the work that You want to do, Lord. So we come before You as a church corporately now, Lord, but also as individuals, Lord, and we pray, would You do this work in our hearts, Lord, because we know and we recognize that we cannot do it in our own strength. So we ask this, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen.